Good morning and greetings to each of you in Christ's name this morning. It's good to be with you. I also want to wish all of you dads a happy Father's Day. My message this morning will include each of you as fathers. It'll also include those of you who are not married, especially for the men. And I've entitled it, Men of Provision. Been thinking about this recently, about what our job as men are. And when we think of being men and men of provision, we're called to provide things. Often we think of the first things that come to mind, especially if we have a family, we're called to provide things like food, shelter, clothing, necessities, maybe education for our children, other things like that. Sometimes men are pictured as maybe a male lion or some animal, and it's his job to go out and drag home that which is necessary for his young, whether that be through plumbing or masonry or all manner of vocation. He goes out and he gets what is necessary and drags that home to provide for his family. And truly, this is very important. That's a big part of being a man and what we're called to as men. For 1 Timothy is clear, in chapter 5, verse 8, that if you don't provide for your own, especially those of your own house, you're worse than an infidel, and you've left the faith. And I commend you fathers for that. I think all of you sitting here this morning are doing that. You're going out, and you're getting what's necessary and bringing that home for your families in physical ways. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. As we think about men of provision, because this gives us a little bit of a different picture in this little story. Title is a bit of a play on words. I want to think of us this morning as men of provision, rather than provision as in providing for our families. Like I mentioned, that's important. We have a man here in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 22, that I think looks or responds often like we find ourselves in life. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it in any town. And what I want to draw from this little story this morning here in the beginning is that we have a man who was touched by Jesus. As far as I'm aware, this is the only man that Jesus didn't heal when he touched him the first time or spoke to him the first time. It took two touches this time. And I don't know if that was a lack of faith or what, but that's not my focus this morning. But when this man actually began to see, he still did not have clear vision. And so I want us to think about this man as we go through the message this morning, that there are men with vision or that are providing, and then there are men of provision, and that's what I want to call us to this morning. His sight was muddled. Helen Keller was also asked one time, and someone asked her, is there anything worse than being blind? And she said, certainly, oh yes, a person with sight and no vision. This idea of pro means being able to see ahead, being aware of what's coming, giving direction, anticipating things that are coming our way, not being caught unprepared, defining an end destination for those we lead, having a clear idea of what the end goal is, of where we're headed and where we're going and how we're going to get there. So who casts this vision? Where does this vision come from? What does it do for us? There's also, I was reading of an account of men that were on wagon trains heading across the prairie. And there was many people a couple hundred years ago as they were traveling west, as they would load their families into these wagons and head across the prairie that really had no idea where they were headed. They were following trail tracks across the prairie. They knew it was dangerous. There was an end goal that they wanted. They were not very well prepared, and thousands of people died along the wagon trail as they went. And then there was wagon trains who hired a man called a provisioneer, often a scout. It was a man that had been across the prairie before, and they would hire him to be, and he would lead those trains across the prairie. Sometimes he would be about a half a day's journey ahead, join up with them at night again. He knew what to look for, he knew where he was going, and the success rate of those trains moving across the prairie were much better because there was provision. There was a seeing ahead of what was coming, and of focusing on that and anticipating those things and not being caught unaware, whether that was herds of buffalo that were stampeding or Indians that were waiting to attack or things like that. And being aware of those things, they found themselves ready and had a much better success rate. This vision that we should have, this vision that we want to cast, if we ask, what is this vision? Who cast this vision? Where does this vision come from that we need to be caring for us now and here in our homes and in our churches? I'm going to speak of casting vision in several different locations where we find ourselves. I think the simple answer is simply it's God's vision. We call ourselves children of God. We want to be partners with him. We do his work. We follow his will. And so we take on his vision. And as I was thinking about it, if you had to put into a sentence or two, what's God's vision for humanity or for the world? And if we start back in the Old Testament, we have, and I can't give an all-inclusive answer. I'll just give some of the things that are part of God's vision. He had a goal when he created the world of humans that brought him glory and a relationship with them and fellowship with them. And of course, sin broke that. And that relationship and that first purpose was stopped. And then that vision continued to a vision that was going to bring redemption and reconciliation, to restore that relationship of mankind with them and to communicate with those. And I think as we move up through the story of the children of Israel, and his purpose for them was to show us how we ought to live and to show the world the way his people were to live and to provide a family line for his son, Jesus, to be born in and to come through, and all of this in reconciliation of bringing that back together. That was at least a part of his vision, and that needs to be a part of what we envision. And we go to Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. He continues that again. It might not be his complete vision, but this is a big part of what God wants for humanity on earth and that we're a part of, something that we need to be carrying within us. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, his vision, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And I think that right there is his vision, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. So that's our vision. That needs to be our purpose. Our goal is to gather together in one all things in Christ. And so we focus on individuals, on relationships, and individuals serving God, bringing them to that place. And as we bring them to that place, forming communities that can function together, that can work together, that can live in alignment with his plan to fellowship and to work together. God's restoring work centered in Christ. And as we had in today's Sunday school lesson, in verses 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there was some provision involved there, some ahead, what God intended or designed men to be involved in carrying out this work, the good work of the gospel created in Christ Jesus for this purpose, being a part of his restorative or restoring work of humanity. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, it is not the vision of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And so, as we go into this next part here, as we look at casting vision, of carrying this vision forwards in different areas of our life, just keep this in mind. This is again, I can't put into words perfectly all of God's vision, but this is at least a part of it, of why you and I were created and what we are created for. Stu Weber, I got some ideas from, and he says this quote, he makes this quote about men. So as we start thinking about men and men being leaders and carrying this vision, casting this vision to the people around us in the church, in our homes, and the other things we're involved in, he says this: what makes a man? First, foremost, and above all else, it is vision. A vision for something larger than himself. A vision of something out there ahead. A vision of a place to go. A cause to give oneself for. Call it a sense of destiny. Call it a hill to climb or a mountain to conquer. A continent to cross. A dream glimmering way out there on the horizon. Call it what you will. But at its heart, it's vision. A man must visualize ahead of time and project. Think forward. Lift his eyes and chart the course ahead, and then ask leading questions to bring those around with him. Picture the future. Anticipate the months and years may bring. A provisionary is one who lives at and beyond the horizons. This is the very essence of leadership. It's the king in every man, always looking ahead, watching out for his people, providing direction and order. And again, that was a quote by Stu Weber. And so maybe you say, well, I'm not a leader. And so you don't have a place. And we'll come back to that idea of it. I also recognize that we have gifts. And each of us has differing gifts. And we call some people in our church visionaries, or in the people that we're around. We have these people that we often refer to as visionaries. They're always seeing ahead. But I think that way too often we depend on a few people to be our visionaries, and the rest of us have laid down our job as men of being leaders and being pro-visionary and seeing in, because it has a direct impact on how we live. As we think about being pro-visionary, one of the first things I thought of was in business, and I think we're really good at this. And as I was thinking about how we often look or are visionary in our businesses, if we would apply the same to our families and our churches, it would make a direct impact. So in our businesses, we take a substantial amount of time, or I'm not a business owner, as I watch businesses that I've seen, businesses take time. And they sit, leadership sits down together, they take time, they take energy, they take money, it takes investment, it takes intentionality to sit together and think about that business. What are we going to do to increase our profit this year, to decrease our expenses? What are we going to do to make our environment here a place that our workers want to be? What are we going to do? Or how are we going to work with these kinds of customers? Or what kind of new product can we offer so that we attract this certain group of people or from this certain area? And we spend an incredible amount of time and energy sitting there being provisionary with a team in order to cast vision on our business, in order to make them go. And so as we think about that, the same, I think, ought to apply as we come into church and the vision that God has for the church. So whose job is it to cast vision in the church? And I think our minds probably automatically go to it's the minister's job, and it is. It is our job as ministry to cast vision as leaders in a church, and it takes the same thing that it takes in a business. It takes a lot of time. It takes energy. It takes sitting together. It takes a substantial amount of investment being together in order to cast that vision. That's part of leadership, and it's part of our responsibility as leaders. And scripture would be clear on that. And as I was thinking about that, my mind automatically went right back to the verse, I think it's in either Proverbs or Psalms, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we, I think, often interpret that, at least I have in the past, of where there is no foresight, the people perish. And I think that's true. I don't think that's what was written there. As I looked at that word vision in the original scripture, it does not have this idea of foresight, but rather how God spoke to people. See, during that time in the Old Testament, God didn't speak through people through the Holy Spirit. He spoke to them through visions. And as he would give a vision to somebody, a prophet, the prophet would take that vision and give it to the people around him. And that's how the word of God came. And so where there was no vision, where God was not speaking to people, the people perished. The life died out. There was no forward momentum. And I think that's exactly true for our situation here at Summit View too, or in any other congregation or church that you're involved in or family. When God is not speaking to individuals in the church, or when God is not speaking to them, the people perish. And so I think it goes far beyond the leaders in our church that need to be casting vision, that need to be a part of this taking on vision or bringing vision in. It involves you, people who, and God is speaking through his word to you, through other people, and as God speaks to you, as God speaks to us, that vision is cast. And where there is no vision, where God is not speaking to his people through his word or through his spirit, the people perish. Ministry, like I mentioned, I had to think of this. When we have instruction class, it's a small way that we cast vision, because part of casting vision is helping the people around you understand what you're about, whether that's in business or in church life or in home, wherever you are. When you're casting vision, you're trying to help them understand what you stand for, what your values are, what you're about. And I had to think of when we teach the articles in the Dortrich Confession. Some of you have been through that pretty recently. Can someone tell me how every one of those articles, or almost all of them, I don't think it's quite all of them, but most of those articles in the Dortrich Confession of Faith, how do they start? What are the first two or three words? We believe. We believe. We believe. We believe and confess. We believe. We believe and confess. And it's just one after the next. We believe and confess. And that's a small way in which parents or ministry are projecting those things, are casting that into young people. But then what about after that? And they come out of instruction class and we've baptism. Of course, there's preaching. That's part of preaching, is to promote or project vision among us, or to continue to pass our values on. And we'll get into family and how it relates in there too. Like I mentioned in that quote, one of the big parts of casting vision, of seeing vision or having vision, is asking lots of questions. And I thought about opening it up this morning. I don't think I will. I'm going to give you some questions, and then you ponder questions, and you're welcome to send those to me or give those to the ministry. As you think about what are things that we ought to be talking about as we sit together and we look at the church and the future of the church, or as you think of family and business, what are those leading questions? So just like in a business, you sit down and ask those things, what about in the church? What if we would sit down and say, what do we want the church to look like in 5 years from now? What is the church going to look like in 10 years from now, and 20 years from now? How are we going to continue to fill these benches? Are we going to fill these benches from the inside out? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful part of the Christian family, is filling these benches from within ourselves. But what about filling these benches from the outside in also? Why are we not attractive to the people around us? Why don't we have more of them sitting in our pews? Why do we have, especially from the Amish community, why are they leaving and joining other churches and not Summit View? Why are we not attracting those? A brother recently, I'll just stick a plug in for outreach here. A brother recently was talking to me, and he said this. He said in his reading, in his study, he was reading through a book that had to do with church planting, and there was it was spoken of in there that churches often, when they reach about 200 members, they kind of plateau there, and they kind of sit there, and there's a lot of energy, but the church doesn't really continue to move forwards and grow. And oftentimes, as that energy kind of sits there and there's so much energy of especially young people, young families, and that energy has a way of tending to build and not be used. Talents aren't being used. Gifts aren't being put to use, at least to their full potential. And that energy builds until something happens, and it often causes smaller churches, but not in a good way. And so as I think about that, what's part of casting vision? What are we thinking about? What are we considering as we have a church house full of people? And as we're here and we've come to a place where we're filled the benches, we're maybe at that spot where we're about plateaued, and there's a lot of energy sitting in here, a lot of talent, a lot of ability. And as we sit here, are we going to put that to use in some way? Are we going to do something to have vision for what that could do in the kingdom of God? Or are we going to let that energy build until it does something to us and the people around us? And again, maybe you think it just falls back on leadership, and it does. But I take you to another little story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there was some vision cast for a thing they were dealing with. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it's a little story of Elisha. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thee, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." They had a problem. They had a building that was too small for them. I'm not referring this directly to what I just said about outreach, but rather this is a picture of those that are under leadership promoting vision. They had a problem, and they were tired of it. They came up with an idea, or they had an idea about how to solve this problem. They came to the leadership, and they casted this vision, said, "Elisha, we would like to do this." And then they said, "And we want you to go with us. We want you to be alone. Don't stay here. We want you to be a part of our school, a part of our group of prophets that is learning and growing together." So they cast this vision, and Elisha said, "I will go." And so that's a picture to me of people that are not in leadership, that are sitting in the benches, that are helping to cast vision into the leadership or ideas of how the church can move forwards and be useful with what we have here this morning. Young men, youth leaders, how recently have you sat down and cast vision for your youth group? It's you who are supposed to be, along with your youth leaders, casting vision. You know, if you want good youth activities, if you want a good youth experience, it's not just going to happen. There has to be thought and vision cast into that. So take time to sit down and ask those questions. What do we want youth to look like? When do we enjoy youth the most? What makes us come away feeling well-filled and that fellowship was worthwhile? What keeps us? What promotes? Ask these questions, and think of how you can. I believe that's the reason why Bible school went well this year. A couple of months ago, the New Holland Committee sat down, and they had a meeting like this, and they cast vision for how we can do Bible school well without the disruption and the commotion. And God be honored, I think this year went so well, and I bless you young people and you as a committee for casting that vision on the youth. And you youth were there casting vision into the leaders as we were talking together, and you cast that vision. And that's what needs to happen way more than it does in order for things. What about you, board and teachers? Are you casting vision of what school should look like and how school should operate? I'm going to leave that. It could be a whole subject in itself. We're going to move into our homes because each of us, as married men sitting here this morning, have a direct command. Whether you're visionary or not, you need to be casting vision in your home. And I think the health of a home is directly related to the vision or the by the man. We can measure a man by the health of his home if he is casting vision into his home. In 1 Chronicles, we have a story. I want to just look at that quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the kings and of his sons, and with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Basically, he assembled the leaders of Israel. And then David, the king, stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house for the rest of the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of the father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregations of the Lord and the audience of God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And then he goes on to give him the plans and the list of things that he is going to do. Notice that he, first of all, now, this was a dad and his son. And I know he did this in public, and I don't think all dads have to do it in public. When they pass vision or when they send vision, give vision to their sons. But David did it publicly because of the position he was in. So first of all, he said, this is the will of God. This is what God has spoken to me. I was going to do this, but God has chosen you. And he passes that on to his son, gives him a direct command. He says it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be something you can just do haphazardly. You're going to have to be constant in my commandments. You're going to have to follow what God has given you. You're going to have to be faithful in these things. And this is how this job is going to have to be done. And it's not going to be easy, but this is what you're going to do. And then what's beautiful is we come around to verse 20 at the end, or 21, and he says this, "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee, unto thou hast finished all the work of thy service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priest and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment." So not only did he cast this vision in his home or to his son, but he cast this vision, and then he came around and he gave him encouragement, what he needed to finish that. And as I was reading that and pondering, I had to think of my own father as it relates to ministry. And I just a shout out to my dad this morning, who cast vision into my life and our life as his sons. And I still see him coming around from behind like this, week after week, when he sends a message or a phone call or something, an encouragement of how we live and how we go. And dads, I think that's a huge part of casting vision in your home, is not only casting that vision, but then providing the encouragement and the strength from behind, and can be an incredible blessing to young men and those older. Man, it's our responsibility to cast vision in homes. You need to have a vision for your marriage, for your sons, for your daughters. Without vision as a leader of your home, your family is going to grope about. And maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe you feel like your life is kind of, you're groping, and you're doing circles, and you're just running to work in the morning and coming back home in the evening and going again in the morning and going back, and you're surviving, and the children are getting older, and it's overwhelming sometimes, and we're groping. There are times when people find themselves lost in the woods or in a forest or in a thicket, and you can't see the end, you can't see the outside. There are times when a man needs to climb a tree and get up above the other stuff and stop and take some time to look out and to see where he is and to focus on and to see where he's going. And then come back down and take his family and head in that direction. I think for myself and for us men, way too often we get into this circle, this wheel, and we just survive and we just cope, rather than leading with vision. There are times that we must stop in our homes and take time to climb the tree and get a clear picture of what's ahead of us and where we're going, where we want to go with our families, where we're going to take our children and our marriages and our wives. There's a difference, like I mentioned at the beginning, between someone who provides and a provisionary in a home. This is a true story that I read. As I was getting ready for this, there was a lady who told this story. As a young girl, one morning she woke up and her father didn't go to work that day. Instead, he went to the hospital, and the next day he passed away. This is what she said: "I hadn't thought that much about him before. He was just someone who left, came home, seemed glad to see everyone, opened the jar of pickles when no one else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go to the basement by himself. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do with daddy doll, so I had to say to him, 'I'm going off to work now,' and I put him under the bed. The funeral was in our living room. A lot of people came and brought all kinds of good food and cakes. We never had so much company before. I went to my room and felt under the bed for daddy doll, and when I found him, I dusted him off and put him on my bed. He never did anything. I didn't know his leaving would hurt so much." And I think it's just a simple little story, but it quickly shows us that sometimes we become providers without being provisionary. And I don't want to diminish the fact that we must provide. But I think that if we only provide without being provisionary, we will leave the gaping hole in our children, in our families, that this father did in his. A provisionary sits at his young daughter's bedside at night after the lights are out and wonders what kind of woman or wife or mother she could be for God. A provisionary sits by the coals of a campfire with his sons. And listens to their hopes and dreams. And then agrees with him and encourages his son toward those things. A provisionary sits with his wife over a cup of coffee in the morning, or maybe the evening if she's not an early bird, and says, "Where are we headed anyway? What are we doing with our marriage? What are our goals? Where are we going as a family, as a couple?" If our marriage just keeps on just like it is now, what's it going to be like in 5 years? What's it going to be like in 10 years? What's it going to be like in 20 years from now? If we keep training our children, teaching our children like we are now, what are they going to be like in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? How can I build the self-esteem of my wife, who spends enormous amounts of time cleaning, cooking, washing clothes, making food, changing diapers? How can I make her feel like she makes a difference when it feels like a routine because the food is gone, the dishes are dirty again, the laundry's piling up? How can I help my little girl to understand, to control her emotions, to learn when it's appropriate to talk and when it'd be best to just listen? When will my little boy and I need to talk about understanding masculinity, sexual temptations, and the need for a pure life? What kind of influences are my children going to face in middle school? I've seen some of yours face temptations and face things. How am I preparing my children to interact with those? How am I going to manage my job and career goals so that I'm available for my children and have time to be with my teenagers? What will my children need from dad when they're in the youth group? What kind of traits will my children and grandchildren cherish in a grandfather? And the list could go on and on and on this morning. And again, it'd be interesting to open it up. What are the questions? How are you casting? How are you being provisionary in your home? How are you casting these things? Are you taking time to stop and sit and be provisionary about home, youth, church? Again, a man was made for reaching goals, climbing mountains, seeing ahead. That's our job as leaders in a home. Colossians chapter 3, and this is where I've been in my study of Colossians, and I didn't take the message from Colossians this morning, but it has this verse: "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, lest they be discouraged." And I've been pondering that the last weeks. How do I provoke my children to wrath? Does that mean pestering them? How do I provoke my children to wrath that they become discouraged? And then my mind was drawn to the verse in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "And ye fathers," almost exactly, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And as I think about that, what does it mean to bring up children in nurture? What does it mean to nurture children, nurture them so they don't become discouraged? And I think a part of it is when fathers don't have this vision in their homes and they're providers rather than being provisionary. And they don't have a path for their children to follow. They don't have, they don't provide that which their children need in order to live. The most significant visions are not cast from stages or from pulpits. They're cast, at least in home setting, those visions are cast beside your children. They happen between the hours of 7 and 9 in the evening when you've just gotten home from work and you're thoroughly wore out and you want nothing to do but unplug from reality and just have some time to recoup and sit on that recliner or whatever it is, do your thing. That's when vision casting happens Monday through Sunday, in the closing hours of the day. And for maybe some of you fathers that are at home in the mornings, maybe there's vision casting that can happen during that time. But it's often the times when we as men find ourselves completely worn out and we just like to unplug and be uninvolved. That's when vision casting needs to take place. And this is what it looks like. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, at least this is again a part of what vision casting looks like in a home. Chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Not only do we have this vision, we cast this vision, we write this vision, we talk about this vision day in and day out. Again, vision for our own families, but this overall vision that God has for the world of all being brought into one in Christ. And that needs to be a part of the vision that we are casting. Casting vision takes a lot of communication, because it takes communication, telling them, but also takes living it. Parents, if you think that you can raise your children to standards that are higher than your own, whether moral or other standards, it's pointless. If you think you can teach your children to love God when you don't, or to live a way that you don't, it's going to fail. Casting vision, it must be a part of yourself before you can cast it to others. And it also takes communication. There's a little story of a man who was struggling to get his washer through the door of his house, and his neighbor stopped by, and being a good neighbor, he asked if he could help, and said, sure. And so the neighbor went inside, and they began to work, and after about 5 minutes of struggling and trying to get that washer through the door, they were both exhausted, and the neighbor said, this thing looks bigger than I thought. I don't know that we'll ever be able to get it into your house. Into my house? I was trying to get it out of my house. And they had been working against each other. The vision hadn't been cast. It hadn't been communicated. And it's not just a one-time thing. Like it says here in Deuteronomy, it's going to be time after time after time, when you're rising, when you're walking, when you're lying, binding them, writing them, in order to transmit them. Ultimately, God's vision must be transmitted through His Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand this vision of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shined in our hearts. What our Sunday school lesson spoke of, coming from darkness into light. We have something now in our hearts to shine, part of the glory of God, to the people around us as we cast this vision, as we pursue this vision, as we lead in our homes. And men, maybe this morning you feel a lot like I do, a bit overwhelmed when you think of your responsibility of not just being a provider, but being a man of provision in your home, of a man of intentional living, taking time. We heard a lot about that this last week. I leave you with a verse in closing here from Deuteronomy chapter 7 that's become really special to me in the last number of weeks. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I had never noticed this before. I was reading through here a couple weeks ago, and it just really jumped out to me. As we think of big challenges, like what we've talked about here this morning, at the beginning of chapter 7 in Deuteronomy, God promised them that they would take over the land, the children of Israel. All these things would be, the people would be chased out, they would have victory, and all these good things would come to them. He warned them not to turn away when all these good things happen. We get down to verse 22, and God says this. This is what he told the children of Israel. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations, and it doesn't say he's going to do it all at one time. You're just going to smash and be done. But rather, he says, you're going to put out these nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once. And he specifically told them that you're not just going to go in and have a sweeping victory and be done. And that's how I see this idea of providing, being provisionary in our families. It might feel overwhelming, and it's not going to be just a tackling and it's done. But rather, it's a little by a little, step by step, intentional living, and taking your children and your family with you, and then using that. And as you form communities, as we form communities together, and we speak that vision into each other's lives and into our churches and into our leadership, into wherever we are involved, be not only a provider, be provisionary. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you have a purpose and a plan and a will and a vision for each of us to reconcile all things to yourself. And Father, we're a part of such a much bigger thing than ourselves. Father, help us to climb out of our routine, that if we are not looking ahead and how things will affect us and how we see life, that we could focus on you and those things in which, where we want to take our family and where we want to go, Father, as a church, as a community. Give us wisdom, strength, and direction. May you receive the honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.